The subject of this afternoon's sermon is easy to introduce because it's a subject all of you are familiar with. All of you understand it because all of you experience it. That's an easy introduction. But I must admit, it's also a hard subject to introduce because none of us particularly enjoys admitting that we're so familiar with it. The subject is temptation. Specifically, the temptation to sin. And the sixth and final petition request in the Lord's Prayer addresses that subject. The petition, as I read it, is simply, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I want to say a number of things about that petition specifically, but I want to start with the observation that this prayer should make us humble. Just as we studied last week, forgive us our debts. There is in that petition the acknowledgement of sin, sin that needs to be forgiven, reconciliation that needs to take place because of those sins. This petition then is, or that petition is needed for forgiveness, to take a step backward, as it were, a prayer for grace and strength. This afternoon, the petition is for deliverance even to the temptation to that sin, admitting, first of all, that that temptation exists, and there's where the humility lies. Temptation is very real and very much known to all of us. And that temptation exists within us for two reasons, primarily two things in the broadest sense that work together against you. Your two enemies. An enemy from without and an enemy from within. Scriptures present them both, and understanding them both is the foundation of this final petition of prayer, which Jesus gives as his instruction to his people. So first of all, an awareness of our enemy from without, namely Satan, the devil. We've focused on him a bit on Sunday mornings in the study on Genesis. We see him active yet in our own lives, and you dare not underestimate him. When I preach in broad general strokes with regard to Jesus and his kingdom, the emphasis is typically upon the constraint which God puts on the devil. He is bound. He can no longer deceive the nations. The nations belong to the church, and so we can go to all those nations with the gospel of the kingdom, and Satan can't stop us, for Jesus will build his church. But this afternoon, the emphasis is a little bit different. Not contradictory, but still different. For here, the emphasis, though Satan is bound, and though all of those things are true with regard to the kingdom, yet he has great danger for us. And his role is as the enemy of your soul. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And you dare not forget that you have such an enemy, a personal enemy, bent on your destruction. So Peter continues, 1 Peter 5:9. "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." James says the same thing. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Again, our responsibility, resist the devil. To do that, you have to recognize his presence in order to resist his influence. And to do that, you have to pray to God, "Deliver us from the evil one," which is how the New King James translates it, and as I've read it in the text this afternoon. I, among many, actually believe that is a better translation than merely "deliver us from evil." It's not that they're contradictory, but the adjective for evil in the mind of Jesus is not abstract. It's always personal. It's not simply the influence of evil that we must avoid, but the one who personifies that evil. The Greek grammar gives us more than a clue as well. including the definite article, the. And so it is in the original with that article, deliver us from the evil. And a object is clearly implied, the evil one. So it's not just a principle of evil from which we need deliverance and protection, but from evil himself, the person of evil, the enemy of your soul. And you underestimate his destructive power only at your own peril. So don't trivialize him. Don't play around with him. It's one of the reasons that so many of things like our Halloween costumes are so dangerous, the things that celebrate the devil. He's real. We ought not make him a fun playmate. We shouldn't dress him up as if he were harmless or something other than evil. Instead, we pray, deliver us from him, from the evil one, from his influence, from his temptation. For he is a roaring lion, seeking his prey, seeking whom he may devour. Never lose that perspective of Satan, your enemy from without, but then you must also have an awareness of our enemy from within. The Bible calls that enemy the flesh. It's within your heart, the old man. Don't excuse yourself by saying, well, the devil made me do it. For each one is tempted, James 1:14, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So sin starts within you, within your own heart. You're enticed by your own desire, tempted by something within your own heart. We read in Galatians 5:17 that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a war that goes on in the soul of a Christian. The old man, that flesh, remains in order to wage that war. Paul says of himself in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I do. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. There's his confession as a believer. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the enemy within. And that must be the subject of your prayer as well. Lead us not into temptation. You are in that prayer asking God to free you from the temptations of your own flesh. You're asking God for help, needing his help, depending on his help in order to wage that war. Do not lead me into temptation. And actually, this prayer should give us hope. Because God is able to help. In fact, the promise of the Bible is that God will protect us in the midst of temptation. And he does so as an answer to Jesus' own prayer, recorded in John 17:15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus saw fit to pray that very specifically for his disciples. Not that they would leave the world, but that you would deliver them. So Jesus prays for his disciples in the same manner that he instructs us to pray for ourselves. Do not lead me into temptation. Lead me not into temptation. And surely God will hear and answer the faithful prayers of his Son. Jesus says, keep them from the evil one. And Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Our hope is that he will. And God's promise is that he will. You are probably familiar with that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we aren't left to our own ability. We aren't left to fend for ourselves against this seemingly overwhelming opponent called the devil. To say nothing of the war created by the desires of the flesh within us. As a Christian, you are not left with this irreconcilable war wondering what the outcome will be. Instead, though the temptation is real, and though it is pointed and sometimes painful, God will protect his people in the midst of that temptation. And so the prayer is hopeful. Do not lead us into temptation. But that doesn't leave us passive. After all, we're being taught to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation. Lead me away from temptation." And we're exhorted, as I've read, to resist the devil with the promise that he will leave. But the hope is real and very encouraging. So this is what I know about you. You face temptation. And this is what you know about me. I face temptation. We're all in the same condition, even if the particular temptations might differ. For some, it might mean a quick temper. For another, impure thoughts or lustful desires. It might be sexual. It might be the addictive dangers of alcohol or controlled substances. It might be temptations of sin in your mind. It might be your words. It might be temptations with respect to relationships with other people. It might be a failure to be faithful in the work and responsibility God gives you. It might be pride. It could be a spiritual malaise. It might be related to eating without self-control or to a lack of gentleness or patience. Whatever the specific cause, whatever the case might be, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Lord is faithful, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Again, there's that hope. Isn't that a marvelously helpful verse? The Lord will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So the very thing you're taught to pray is the very thing God has indeed already promised. I urge you to meditate upon that simple promise even this afternoon. The Lord is faithful and will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And he will do it because God exerts greater power than Satan. Too often, I fear, we underestimate Satan. We underestimate his destructive power. We think of him too lightly, or we think of him not at all. But at other times, I think we overestimate his power, when the reality is that God's power is greater. Little children, John writes, 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So when God protects, the evil one ultimately cannot harm. Or in the triumphant language of Paul in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? So the great encouragement, even of this prayer, is that temptation can be overcome. Here, I fear, is where many Christians might stumble for a variety of reasons. We're prone to think that the situation is hopeless. We're prone to think all is lost. We accept the notion there is nothing we can do about sin and temptation. We're enslaved. We're addicted. How often we come to use that word these days, confusing things that are different, Clearly, there are some substances that exercise a physical power over your bodies. We call them controlled substances, drugs and alcohol, certainly, for example. Dealing with the sin of drunkenness also requires you deal with the physically addicting power of alcohol, and all the more with habit-forming drugs. And all of those cases, to deal with sin, you also have to address physical addictions. But the essence of sin does not remain enslaving and controlling to a Christian. That's the encouragement. Temptation can be overcome by God's grace, no matter what it is. If you are in Christ, you are not enslaved to sin. He who is in you, talking to the believer, is greater than he who is in the world. And again, that is for your hope, for your encouragement, for your incentive and motivation to pray as Jesus teaches you to pray. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. John says in 1 John 2:13, I write to you, fathers, because you've known him from him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that a marvelous phrase? I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I've written to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. It's not sinless perfection he's talking about. John himself teaches that no one is without sin and can claim to be without sin. But still, it is a promise. It is a description of life. You have overcome the evil one. And that's a description of the young man. And in terms of our spiritual life and maturity, that's the young man stage. Not yet the father, certainly not the child. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. It's sad today we assume young men are the ones most prone to losing that battle against temptation, whatever form it might take. How sad it is when we assume that young men are representative of spiritual weakness and immaturity, for the Bible uses the example of young men quite differently. Young men who are no longer children, ones who have learned by practice to overcome the evil one, even as they have prayed to be delivered from him. Satan can be resisted, and temptation can be overcome, and that is precisely what you are praying for in this petition of the Lord's Prayer, Satan's defeat. Paul puts it this way, writing to the Romans, Romans 6:17. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, the goal, everlasting life. And so this prayer, lead us not into temptation, do not lead us into temptation, this prayer should bring confidence with respect to the future. You have your fruit to holiness, as I just read, and the end, everlasting life. And so there is for the true Christian the promise of a crown of righteousness. So as you pray this prayer, as you ask the Lord to deliver you from temptation and from the evil one, there is in the context of that prayer God's own promise that you will have a crown. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. the crown of righteousness to those who have loved his appearing. That's from the one who said of himself, I am the chief of sinners. Paul never forgot what he had been forgiven of. And yet, he declares that he awaits this crown. There is a crown to be awarded by the righteous judge. For you have overcome the evil one. That's what you pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And ultimately, it is the promise of eternal life. Surely one of the greatest aspects of that eternal life will be our sinless perfection, our complete freedom from the very presence of any and all sin. It's gone, entirely removed. The enemy from without is locked away in hell. The enemy within is totally and completely put to death. That's our hope. But the first fruits of that eternal glory is ours now. You have overcome the wicked one. And so the Christian here and now is called the righteous one, described as godly, slaves of God, and this hope is yours, this confidence, this promise, 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And so we pray for that. We ask for that. Even more clearly in the blessing, in the benediction words of 1 Peter 5:10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, why am I quoting all these verses? What's the point? It is to give you hope as you struggle with temptation. To give you confidence based on God's promises, not upon your own strength, but confidence. To give you hope in this age for God's protection in the midst of temptation, and hope for the age to come that God will receive you into the glory of heaven. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there's one greater element of that hope, something that still awaits the end of the age. And I mention it now almost as an afterthought, something we've seen in our study of Genesis, but the implications ought to have such a motivating encouragement for us here and now. When Paul gives the Roman church his closing remarks, he makes this astounding statement in the form of a benediction. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And it means nothing less than the promise of Satan's ultimate defeat. And we've studied that in different contexts, but here the context is of encouragement as you pray. As you pray to be delivered from him, understand and know and believe that the God of peace will crush him under your feet. Shortly, you and I will be united with Jesus at that moment, fulfilling the very first promise God made us as he established the covenant of grace with Adam and Eve after they fell. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman shall bruise the head, crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Jesus shall crush the head of Satan in that final and eternal judgment. And you, brothers and sisters, you fellow believers, you and I shall be with him. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And therefore, with that encouragement, in that context, with that motivation, pray earnestly, conscious of your own weakness, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Maybe you never thought of all of that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, but you should. And don't just skip over this particular petition or leave it on a surface level. For ultimately, this is a prayer that you know that God will ultimately answer. So whatever the temptations of your life might be, in whatever ways that Satan might find you vulnerable, however he might attack you or tempt you, and in whatever ways the desires of your flesh wage war in your soul, whatever those things that you might even keep hidden in your own heart, even those secret sins, those temptations that you cherish within your own heart, beware of those temptations from within and from without, and pray for yourself as Jesus prayed for his disciples. Pray with and for one another. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, help us. Oh, help us, our Father, to resist the temptations that so easily, so quickly, so frequently come to us. Sometimes, oh Lord, they come in the temptation from Satan, tempting us, finding us vulnerable and presenting to us a lie. Sometimes they come from within, from the very desires of our own heart that is still being waged war against by the flesh. And so, our Father, even as we would pray that you would forgive us our sins, we also pray that you would deliver us from the temptation that comes, and to deliver us from the evil one who so often brings that temptation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.